few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, thus affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, check your problems at the door, prepare to concentrate. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for permitting us again another opportunity to study your word. We come here this evening with the idea of acquiring yet another increment in the content of your eternal Logos that would enable us to continue our advance, that we might be able to add to those things we already know to stimulate our growth and to find even additional motivation. Therefore, our prayers, the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things we're about to observe, that it would again serve as an encouragement, and that we would be able to focus on the objective even more clearly. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are examining Moses' funeral at this point, and we have been noting those who are in attendance. We have established the fact that Jesus Christ is there. So is Michael in the angelic order of battle. We've also noted that hierarchy as well as that of the angelic college of heralds. Also in attendance, according to Jude 9, is Lucifer, or Satan as he is called, the defense attorney for the fallen angels, the one who is the accuser of the elect, the one who therefore is in opposition to the believer in Jesus Christ. We took time out the other evening to study his fall. He was the anointed cherub. He was the most advanced as far as rank is concerned among all of the angelic creation. He was the honor guard of the throne room of God, and he held that position above all others. Therefore, when he became arrogant, and this arrogance was motivated by his own self-absorption, his own personal admiration of self, his intense narcissism, that developed into an arrogance that had him conclude that he could run all of God's creation as well as, if not better than, God could. And so he fomented a revolution in which one-third of the entire angelic creation followed him. And in order to resolve that particular event, this violation of divine integrity, God condemned him for his sin of arrogance and the subsequent problems that were associated with his revolution. And he was kicked out of heaven. But he and his cohorts appealed the case. And we were able to conclude that his petition before the judgment bar of God was something on the order of, how can a loving God condemn his own creation to the lake of fire? And so convened at that point was a divine summit conference. The Supreme Court of Heaven went into their chambers and conferred and decided that they would grant an appeal trial. And the appeal trial would be resolved by human history. And this evening, I would like to go through a sequence of events that took place following Satan's fall to remind you of these things as we concluded on Tuesday and bring back into focus some of the things that occurred after this appeal trial was granted. First of all, and these are sub-points under point 8, point 8 is the sequence of events which took place following Satan's fall and his expulsion from heaven. First of all, Satan and his cohorts, the fallen angels, called demons in Scripture, were found guilty of challenging divine integrity and were promptly sentenced to imprisonment in the lake of fire. Now please remember that if they were sentenced to the lake of fire for their crimes, then the lake of fire had to exist. And Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, which document the fall of Lucifer and the fallen angels, these are instances which take place in eternity past. So it's a very important point to remember the lake of fire was in existence in eternity past. Strangely enough, point two, this sentence has not yet been carried out. The sentence to the lake of fire has not yet been carried out. And so we have a circumstance in which we have a prosecution taking place. Guilt is determined. A sentence is imposed, but incarceration does not occur. And the reason for the delay can be understood in observing two of Lucifer's titles found in the Bible. First of all, Satan, and secondly, the devil. Three. They are, by and large, synonymous terms. They have legal connotations. They mean such things as adversary or accuser. They mean defense attorney. And so these are titles, and really are legal titles, that are applicable in the appeal trial. Four, we are not told of the precise contents of the petition Lucifer presented to the Divine Court of Appeals, but it is obvious that such a petition was presented. Five, based on his intense fascination with himself, meaning his narcissism, his self-absorption, his own belief that he could emulate God emerged from this. And therefore, Satan's plea can be surmised: how can a loving God cast his own creation into the lake of fire? Point six. Yet perfect God could not consort with sinful, arrogant creatures who violated his righteous standards and expected to do so with impunity. Righteousness demands righteousness, and now we have negative R. Now we have rejection of righteousness. Now we have sin. The original sin was the arrogance of Lucifer in eternity past, and it precipitated this trial. Therefore, God had to pull him in front of his judgment bar because he had violated divine integrity. And therefore, justice has to impose some kind of discipline and punishment or judgment here in order for integrity not to be insulted or compromised. So there had to be a trial. Nevertheless, seven, Scripture indicates that Lucifer's appeal was granted. Matthew 25:41 informs us that God sentenced Satan and his fallen angels to the lake of fire prior to the beginning of human history. And so let's do a timeline for human history and pinch the termini here. This is the creation of the universe at this line here, and this is the destruction of the universe at the one on the right. Now, everything that appears to the left of creation is eternity past. Everything that appears to the right of destruction is eternity future. Now, we were able to document, and I'm just reminding you of it this evening, that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we read as follows, where Jesus Christ says, "Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, it's not our interest at the moment to determine the context in which our Lord is speaking here. It has to do with His dissertation called the Olivet Discourse. It has to do with things having to do with the end of the dispensation of the tribulation. It has to do with the baptism of fire for Israel. But we're not interested in that in our current study, but that does tell you the context. What we are interested in is His comment here. "Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, that verse tells us that the eternal fire, or the lake of fire, was created in eternity past for the devil and his angels as a result of Lucifer's fall. And so, the phrase, "the eternal fire which has been prepared," is the double emphatic attributive position and indicates that this eternal fire was prepared in eternity past. But there's something else we also know. We know from Revelation 20, verse 10, that this incarceration will not be carried out until the end of human history, way out here at this line that notes the destruction of the universe. And at that point, we read in Revelation 20, verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet also are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10 occurs at the end of human history, at the destruction of the universe, also described in 2 Peter chapter 3. And therefore, the lake of fire is created for the devil and his angels in eternity past, but their incarceration in the lake of fire does not occur until eternity future. Created before human history, but incarcerated after human history. Therefore, we may conclude that human history is designed to resolve the angelic conflict. We also can note as a teaching aid that human history can be seen as a chronology of Satan's appeal trial. That appeal trial is conducted in human history and tried by Jesus Christ as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. God's contention is that some members of the human race created less than the angels, but imputed the very same volition, will use their free will to choose for God and against Satan. We resume our study now with point 11. God's plan for mankind is developed over a period of time beginning with the creation of man in Eden and ending with the destruction of planet Earth. So human history begins in Eden with the creation of man and concludes with the destruction of planet Earth. Now this is a fairly poor overhead of the appeal trial of Satan. My copier is putting out some pretty crappy copies now. I guess I'm going to have to get it fixed. But I want to try and show you the way things ought to appear here. We have this very light area here, which is labeled as argument for the prosecution, which is God. And this darker area is argument for the defense, which is Satan. He serves as the defense attorney for the fallen angels as well as himself. And Jesus Christ is presenting the case for the prosecution. Now, in this particular bar graph going from left to right, you can see the phases of the appeal trial of Satan. The formal trial begins with the creation of man, and Jesus Christ kicks it off for the prosecution, and he presents his case between the creation of man and the fall of man. And this is a period called the era of positive volition. Now, once man falls, then it's time for Satan to step forward in the appeal trial and to offer his case. And his case is that between the fall of man and running out into the future from there, that during this period of time, now that he has lured man into sin, now that man has acquired a sinful nature, now that man has been separated from God as a result of total depravity, it is his contention that he can now use man in order to establish a perfect environment on planet Earth and therefore fulfill his slogan to be like the Most High. That he can create a society, he can create these people called Homo sapiens into such a structure and culture that they can live a perfect life under his direction and leadership. Now that's his contention, and he seeks to accomplish this throughout this formal presentation here. Now during this period of time, God intervenes with the law. And what the law is designed to do is say, okay, I'm going to pull out of this group of individuals called Homo sapien, I'm going to pull out a body of individuals that are going to be called believers in the Messiah. And I am going to present my case here to these individuals, thus challenging their volition to follow me instead of Lucifer. And those who follow will be given a law which they can orient to. And this law will present to them order, government in other words, establishment, how society is to conduct itself, including the government, and a spiritual code, how they are to learn about me and therefore serve me. And these few people will be presented during this phase of Satan presenting his case in the formal trial. All others will be, of course, emissaries of him, and he will use them as he so pleases, and at the same time seek to distort the message of the law, distort the message of Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah, to use religion to deceive these individuals and draw them away from this religion of the God of Israel. Now that is all going to take place in the formal trial here. And the impact here, as far as Satan is concerned, is beginning with the fall of man to develop a perfect environment, but absent anything that would have to do with the grace plan of God. To create this perfect environment short of utilizing any of God's people, with the exception of neutralizing them. And therefore to defeat the gospel of salvation, therefore promote his concepts of human good and evil. And he will present that case in the formal trial. Then we will have the rebuttal. The rebuttal phase of the appeal trial begins at the first advent of Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus Christ actually comes to earth and presents his rebuttal to what Satan presented in the formal trial. And the rebuttal is this. Sure, we've got a situation here where man is totally incapable of existing perfectly. He has acquired within his body a sinful nature, and because of that, he has a propensity to sin. Now, I have come into the world in order to demonstrate in rebuttal that there is a system and that there is a way to overcome the power of the sinful nature. Now, I am going to demonstrate this in what is called the incarnation. I am going to move through this period of time in absolute perfection. I am going to defy all of the challenges from Cosmos Diabolicus that would seek to draw me out of this sphere of power in which I've been placed by the grace of God. And in this prototype, I intend to prove that utilizing the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God in my soul, that I will be able to maintain absolute perfection regardless of the outside adversities that will be presented. And after having done so, then I will go to the cross and be judged for all of the sins that seem to be drawing and dragging man down since the fall. I will be his substitute. I will absorb upon myself all of his failures with regard to human sin. And when these sins are judged, then they will be removed from these individuals as far as east is from west. Therefore, all that is needed is for them to believe in me, and they will have eternal salvation. Not only that, when they believe in me, they will have eternal salvation and eternal life and the guarantee of a resurrection body. But all of a sudden, whammo, phase two of the rebuttal takes place with the beginning of the church age. And there Lucifer was staggered when it came to his attention that he had previously been dealing with Jesus Christ, one man functioning with this power system and fully successful in utilizing it to maintain perfection. Now he realizes that all who now believe in him are given this very same power system in order to represent God, in order to love God, honor God, and glorify God. This system is going to enable the average believer to develop a system of life, decision-making, and problem-solving that is going to incorporate within his modus operandi an environment of perfection. We are going to see recreated in the church age the same environment that existed in the Garden of Eden. Absolute and total perfection. And this total perfection will be available to all who believe. It will be imputed to them, the system will be, and it will be simply up to their volition to utilize this sphere of power in order to enjoy that pristine perfection that our original parents knew in Eden. And whenever they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they have this total perfection in which they can then enjoy life, they can develop behavior patterns which subscribe to the eternal Logos, they can have character traits developed which emulate Jesus Christ as He existed in the Incarnation. And all of these things will be possible as they learn the Word of God and acquire the thinking of Christ. This then will be that total sphere of perfection that will emulate the Garden of Eden. Now, they can lose this through sin,
But Christ has made it possible for us to regain that perfection through confession alone to God alone. And that is our Lord's rebuttal. That is going to result, therefore, in Satan's rebuttal at the tribulation when the church is finally removed, when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from this world, and Satan is left with no restraints whatsoever. He is going to enter into a period of desperation. He will realize by that point that there is no way to overcome the impact of what has occurred during the church age, where in the incarnation he was dealing with one man, Christ, in the church age, still operational. He is dealing with millions, even billions, of Christs in the sense that they have taken his system and they have utilized it and they have moved to the high ground and they have used the eternal Logos to glorify God. These people who make it to Santa Fe therefore become witnesses for the prosecution. God can call you before that judgment bar, although it's in your life. While you are living, you will have experiences, tests, challenges, all kinds of momentum challenges in order to demonstrate before this appeal court that even though you have tremendous pressure upon you, even though you have great pain and suffering in this life, great deprivation, great loss of material wealth, great loss of health, great loss of friends and relatives, great loss of all other kinds of things that we would attach to happiness. When these things occur to you, what is occurring is evidence testing. When you make it to spiritual maturity, you become a witness for the prosecution. And you must use your perfect environment to withstand the assaults that Satan at that point will be permitted to make against you in order to make this case. His case will be, I can make them suffer so much. I can take from them those things that they hold so dear. And I can do it so long with such intensity that they will, even though in maturity, reject you. And they will denounce you. And the mature believer will be asked to withstand this as a witness for the prosecution. And when they withstand this insidious assault, they will therefore glorify Jesus Christ through His Word circulating in their stream of consciousness. It will be once again demonstrated that this perfect environment is greater than he that is in the world, and that mature believer will contribute to actually the incarceration of Satan in eternity future. That's our objective. That's our goal. That's where we're headed. And that is your mission. And that is what's all bound up in the Lord's rebuttal, which takes place in the incarnation and the church age. And when Satan realizes the impact of all of this, this period of desperation will take place in the tribulation. It will be brought to a sudden conclusion at the second advent of Jesus Christ. The closing arguments to the case will resume and begin in the millennium. Jesus Christ has the opening closing argument, and it is the perfect environment of the millennial reign. And it will be concluded that environment is not the issue, that even a perfect environment is not the issue, because at the end of it, Satan's closing argument will be yet another rebellion in which he incorporates within his sedition individual believers, individual unbelievers in the millennium, Homo sapiens, who will join him in the Gog and Magog rebellion, thus proving that environment is not the issue, it's what is in the soul. It is that perfect environment that is available to the individual to overcome all the outside adversities that the world can present. And then this universe will be destroyed. The last judgment will occur, the great white throne judgment. It's at that point that not only the angels, but all Homo sapien unbelievers are incarcerated for eternity in the lake of fire. And then the new universe is created ex nihilo. Now that review of Satan's appeal trial is important as we go through our study and as we make the following points. So you'll be able to think back on these points and see the graph on the board as we move through our study. To again repeat point 11, God's plan for mankind is developed over a period of time beginning with the creation in Eden and ending with the destruction of planet Earth. 12. In between, God makes it possible through progressive revelation for man to understand the message of salvation and to execute a spiritual life that will glorify Him. The spiritual life of any dispensation is designed to glorify God. Now, I don't know how to put this to you, but I think it's important for you to have a reality check. If you don't want to serve God, then you made a mistake when you believed in Christ. If you don't want to advance in His perfect plan through the system He has imputed, then you made a mistake when you believed in Jesus Christ. And if it makes you weak-kneed to think that once you acquire the objective of experiential sanctification, that at that point you're going to be turned over to Satan as a witness for the prosecution, you made a big mistake when you believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, you may be having second thoughts. Why'd I get into this? Well, here's why. Had you not believed in Christ, the downside of this thing is far, far more intensive. The downside is a miserable life followed by, after physical death, incarceration in torments until God knows when. And then finally, way out at the end of the millennium, at the end of human history, you'll be brought before the great white throne where you will be judged for all eternity and then incarcerated with Satan and his angels for all eternity. That's the downside. So I seek to boost your motivation and maybe encourage you to continue the advance. But I know that it may be weakening to the knees to think that, you know, when I obtain the objective, I will qualify at that point to be turned over to Satan for evidence testing. Evidence before the appeal trial that I will stand fast with the Word of God, that I will stand fast in loyalty to Jesus Christ, that I will stand fast under all opposition. No matter what Satan comes up with, no matter what he deprives me of, no matter what he throws in my path, I will keep my eyes on the prize and I will keep moving. Now, what's the benefit from this? The benefit from passing evidence testing is, first of all, the impact of glorifying God through the application of His Word to circumstances in your life. That's the main objective. Now, here's a motivation for you in the area of escrow blessings. Part of your escrow blessings in eternity going to include being on that roll of history, that stella in the temple, where all of your actions will be documented for all eternity. People can file by, the losers can file by, and all the rest can file by. And they will be able to read your CMH, your Congressional Medal of Honor citation that will be engraved for all eternity on the stella in the temple. That's the upside. And you have been given all of the power you need to carry out this objective. You've been given the opportunity to acquire all the information you need to acquire this objective. You have been given the time it takes to make the advance. And you have been given God the Holy Spirit, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you get to that point, you will be prepared. God will not give you more than you can bear. He will not give you more than you can manage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when you get there, you will have capacity, righteousness. You will be able to do it. And you will be able to do it to the glory of God. Now, that's our objective, so you may be weak-kneed, but you need to shuck that off. We're in a ball game here. In fact, we're in warfare. And warfare is not easy. So now that you are here, you have believed in Christ, and therefore have gotten yourself involved in this, we may as well learn how to keep moving. And part of our motivation is to learn who the enemy is. And we are involved in learning about the enemy. The enemy is Satan and his angels, and they are invisible, and the warfare is invisible. part of that warfare takes place on Mount Nebo. And we're going to see some implications that surround that incident that have implications for us in the church age. So God does make it possible through progressive revelation for man to understand the message of salvation and to execute a spiritual life that will glorify Him. He makes that possible. 13. This progressive revelation and associated spiritual life are managed in a sequence of economies called dispensations. And there you see them on the bottom chart. The dispensations are mentioned here. The Gentiles is broken down into three eras, you will note, but nevertheless, it's all one dispensation. Then Israel, then the Incarnation, then the Church, the Tribulation, and the Millennium. And these are the six dispensations. These are the economies in which God functions with regard to human history. So, 14. We recently studied these six dispensations, which are organized into three categories. Number one, the theocentric dispensations, which are God-centered and include the first two. The Christocentric dispensations, which center on Christ. They are the middle two. And finally, the eschatological dispensations, which have to do with things yet future. And they are the final two. Point 15. The appeal trial of Satan is carried out using the human race as one, a source of evidence. The human race is being used as a source of evidence for both the prosecution and the defense. The human race is being used as examples for argument for both the prosecution and the defense. And the human race is being used to establish precedents by both the prosecution and the defense. Now let me give you an example for each of these. Let's go back to the human race being used as a source of evidence. The believer who becomes involved in reversionism, carnal status, never makes any advance, although saved, establishes wheel tracks of wickedness which lead him to a death-shadowed valley characterized by the sin unto death, that individual is used as evidence by Satan. Now, the successful believer who continues the advance, acquires spiritual maturity, enters into evidence testing, receives the imputation of escrow blessings in both time and in eternity, is used as evidence for the prosecution, as I've just explained. Now, the human race can also be used during the trial as examples for argument. As a source of evidence. No, I'm sorry, I was correct. Examples for argument. What are the examples for the argument as the case is argued? Well, those who are involved in carnal living and in reversionism will argue for Satan's plan of human good and evil. Those who maintain status quo spirituality a maximum amount of time, learn the Word of God, and therefore produce divine good, will be argument for the prosecution. And finally, the human race is used to establish precedents. There is established, for example, in the Garden of Eden at the fall of man, that there will be a propensity for the human race to sin. There is precedence established at the fall. We have a propensity to sin. And that's a precedent. Therefore, it may be expected. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. Therefore, the cross. also as precedents is the incarnation and the prototype divine power system. Jesus Christ established precedents there. He had the power through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit imputed to him at physical birth, and the acquisition of maximum doctrinal knowledge by the time he was 12, and utilizing these two power sources, he was able to remain completely and totally free of sin in the prototype, thus demonstrating that this system can work in the devil's world. And he set the precedence there, and we are able to use that precedence in the church age in order to acquire the objective, to face evidence testing, and to glorify God. 16. We now want to note for a moment the era of positive volition. That is the initial era in the dispensation of the Gentiles. This is the period that we refer to as the Garden of Eden before the fall. And this is where the Lord presents His case. And that then is where the appeal trial begins. The creation of Adam and Esau and the garden running down through the fall. So, doesn't last very long as far as number of verses is concerned. It begins at Genesis 1:27 and ends very promptly in the early going of chapter 3. 17. Beginning with the fall of man and running through the dispensation of Israel is where Satan presents his case. And we just reviewed that. He presents his case before God. 18. At the fall, Satan assumed rulership authority over planet Earth and began his efforts to restore the perfect environment lost through human sin. It is his desire to be like the Most High. God created perfect people in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Now, if he's going to be like the Most High, he must take fallen man and he must somehow overcome the problem of human sin. And he seeks to do that with human good and evil. And then he will intimidate man to clean up the mess he's made and to reestablish the perfection of Eden. And that's going to be his campaign beginning at the fall. And it will run through the tribulation. That's his plan, to be like the Most High and to restore the pristine perfection of Eden lost through sin. It is his job, if he can be like the Most High, to accomplish this objective. 19. Satan is therefore in total opposition to any proponent of divine viewpoint and any representative of the divine plan. If there's any divine viewpoint ever uttered during the period in which he is the ruler of this world, he will be in opposition to it. If there is ever anyone who represents the divine plan during the period of his reign, he will oppose them. You therefore have signed up as his opposition. And the more truth you know, the more pressure you will become under in your life. And that pressure will come from three sources. It will come from your body, namely the sinful nature. It will come from the cosmic system, the world itself. And it will come from demon influence. Three fronts on which this invisible war is fought. And the more doctrine you learn, the more intense will become the warfare. So Satan is in total opposition to any proponent of divine viewpoint. Do you have a divine viewpoint? Then you are being opposed by the invisible armies of the devil. Not by him, mind you. He can be in only one place at one time. And that means that he has a place that is called the headquarters of Satan. Thyatira, you recall, was accused of being the headquarters of Satan at one time. And then he moved to Rome. Guess where he is now? Well, who knows? I have some candidates, but he can only be in one place at one time, and I'm saying it's not St. Louis. But I am saying that his emissaries are here, that the unseen warriors in the demonic army are here, and they are your opposition. We've only just begun on this subject. There's a lot more to go yet. For example, point 20. Grace contends that God will provide all the believer's needs without fail. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have all of your needs until the day you enter the death-shadowed valley, at which time your necessities are being withdrawn, by the way. When you enter the death-shadowed valley, your logistics are being withdrawn. Not because of the fact that grace says, I'm done with this, because of the fact you're about to make the transfer. Have you ever known of anyone who was doing just fine, thank you, and then all of a sudden they were suddenly hit with some dread disease like a heart attack or a brain stroke or some other type of malady, and they wind up in ICU, and they get wired into all of these gizmos? Well, now, logistical grace support says they get air, they get food, they get metabolism, they get all that they need to keep them alive. But when you enter the death-shadowed valley, these things are gradually or suddenly withdrawn so that the soul can exit the body and enter into the eternal state. And that's the process and procedure by which that occurs. So it is in no way must be viewed by you as some form of discipline. It is the transfer process and procedure. So grace contends that God will provide all the believer's needs without fail. And that is true right up to entering the death-shadowed valley. The believer may depend upon God's provisions without any fear of depravity or untimely death. No one's death, no believer's death is untimely. It is perfect timing. When are you going to die? Whenever will God's perfect moment for you is when you die. That's when. This gives courage. I don't know if you've missed this or not, but knowing that God is the only one that can take you out of this life gives you great courage. We are bombarded today with fear. You should be afraid of dying. Don't you understand this? That's Satan's message to us. You must be afraid of dying. You have to clean up this mess you've made or you're going to die. And therefore, fear is attached to all of that. Why? Even secondhand smoke will kill you. So we have to get rid of people smoking in the next room. I was out at the airport the other day. They have this little cubicle where people who smoke have to go inside the little cubicle. They look like a bunch of captives of some kind. They've been herded into some kind of little area, and they can't get out because they're evil people. They smoke. Now, personally, I think it's great. See, that's my own personal opinion, because I hate cigarette smoke. I used to smoke. I smoked constantly when I smoked. If I could have gotten someone to light them in my sleep, I would have smoked in my sleep. But I couldn't manage it while sleeping, so the only time I didn't smoke was when I was asleep. And I only needed one match. I used one match in the morning. I lit the rest of them off the one I was using. So I was a good smoker. I always believe you should be good at what you do. And I was a good smoker. But then Joe Henry gets pregnant with Shane, and I get a guilt complex about it. I'm working at an NBC affiliate in Montgomery, and constantly through the day, the American Cancer Society, everywhere you go in a TV station, there are monitors. And all day long, it seemed like to me, the American Cancer Society was saying, if you smoke, your lungs are going to rot out, and you're going to die a miserable death. And I kept listening to that, and I think, you know, my son needs a father. So with that, I got the willpower. Certainly wasn't anything spiritual, the willpower to quit, and I quit. And after having quit and been off of it now for 31 years, every time I smell a cigarette, it makes me nauseous. And so whenever I'm around people who are smoking, I'm not opposed to them. They're free to do what they want to do. But the thing they do to the air makes me sick. So I think it's great that I don't have to smell that. but I would be willing to smell it. You see, here's the point. You have to make some sacrifices. You need to be willing to smell the smoke, dear friend, because this is a form of early tyranny against law-abiding people. Well, I have diverted off course, but it goes back to my point here. You may depend upon God's provisions without any fear of depravity or untimely death. So quit being afraid the people in the next room are going to kill you. Or that Al Gore has somehow discovered a big hole in the sky through which Chicken Little will fall. Or that because the rain... What is a rainforest? Have you ever given that any thought? They talk about the rainforest being destroyed at like 45 acres a second. Where are these rainforests and why do they call them that? Does it rain trees? What does this mean? And I'm thinking, how many of these rainforests can there be? Everything I've noticed, here's what I noticed. Jim Hunt is a living testimony. I used to have apple trees in my yard. And they were probably some of the most prolific apple trees that God ever put on this earth. There were every summer, apples everywhere. And I hated them. They were lousy apples, but I'd have to go get them all gathered up and throw away. They were everywhere. So I said to Jim one day, I said, Jim, you have a chainsaw, don't you? He said, yes. I said, let's murder them. Let's murder them. So he came out and we murdered them. We thought we murdered them. I had 5 apple trees when Jim brought his chainsaw. Now there are hundreds of apple trees. They're everywhere. Little things poking up, and you go and you cut that off, and then 4 pop up around that one. You can't get rid of them. So my contention is cut down, in order to have more trees, cut down more trees. Yet we're to be afraid because we cut a tree down. You may die. The believer's duty is to love God. That's your duty, not to be afraid. You're not going to die because I cut down my apple trees. Your duty is to love God. Your duty is to keep His mandates. And get this, your duty is to work hard at whatever you do. Work hard at whatever you do. Why do I say that? I say that because the only way that God permits us to survive, He provides us our logistics, but we have a duty to perform. We cannot just sit around waiting for manna to fall out of heaven. That was a different dispensation and a different time. A different people. It was an incipient client nation. They were involved in basic training. Our dispensation and our duty does not involve miracles. There are no miracles in the church age, and therefore we are instructed. If you want to eat, then you have to work. I've provided you with all you need to be able to go to work. I've given you good sense. I've given you a fairly functional body. Now go out and find you a job and work. Make your living that way. And as long as you're willing to go to work, then I'll find a place for you to work, and I'll find enough money for you to buy the food you need to eat. That's all you got to know. So what's your duty? Serve God first. Keep His mandates and do whatever you do well. 21. If Satan can distort the gospel, then there will be eventually, by his theory, no more believers toward whom God would direct His logistics. And that's right. What is going to be the primary target of Satan's deception? It will be the gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all. If he can distort the gospel, then there will be eventually, by his theory, no more believers toward whom God would direct his logistics. And that is a correct conclusion. When plus R sees positive volition in us toward the cross, then it demands of justice to impute to us plus R, which establishes a grace pipeline through which flows logistical grace. And the believer with plus R, that's Matthew chapter 6, the believer with plus R has all his logistics regardless of his spiritual status. And you receive your food, clothing, shelter, all other things regarded as logistics by virtue of the fact you have plus R, not your spiritual status. And that is a guarantee to believers only. The unbeliever. Here's the unbeliever over here with a negative R. Justice is here. The only thing that's coming to this individual is judgment. Judgment comes to negative R. And these people are under divine judgment. And there are no guarantees of logistical support. Now, here's Satan's theory. If this system has been set up, and it has, then what I need to do is prevent this from occurring, the imputation of plus R. And what is it that enables plus R to arrive and this pipeline to open? It is positive volition to the cross. So I must attack the cross. I must attack the Savior, Jesus Christ. I must attack anyone who believes in Him and neutralize them. And I must, at all cost, keep the negative believer, the unbeliever, right exactly where he is. And if I can shut down salvation, then this logistical deal is going to go away. And if God has no one toward whom He can direct His logistical care, then all the people that are then left will be unbelievers, and they will be under my personal supervision. And I will at that point have total and complete control over them, and I will manage them, I will intimidate them, I will manipulate them into doing precisely what I need done in order to be like the Most High. And that has always been going on. This approach, this attack, this assault, this objective has been underway since the fall of man in the garden, and it continues to this very hour. That's his objective. Distort the gospel, reduce the number of believers, bring this entire planet to a position to where only unbelievers are here, and then absolute, total, unrestrained tyranny will be unleashed upon the entire global population for Satan's benefit. That's his plan. If Satan can distort the gospel, then there will be eventually, by his theory, no more believers toward whom God would direct his logistics. 22. Remember now, divine logistics are not guaranteed to the unbeliever. So you eliminate the believer, no logistics are guaranteed. Upon what must the unbeliever depend for his sustenance? Whatever schemes Satan offers in the realm of human good and evil. Therefore, 23. If all believers were eliminated from history, then Satan, as ruler of this world, would, in his mind, be free to organize a plan of logistical supply which would then reestablish a perfect environment. Repeat. If all believers were eliminated from history, then Satan, as ruler of this world, would in his mind be free to organize a plan of logistical supply which would then reestablish a perfect environment. And you want to know something? That is precisely, environmentally, what occurs when the rapture of the church hits. There are no believers left on planet Earth. And Satan at that point becomes unrestrained in his efforts to organize man into a one-world government, and he uses as the motivation global ecumenical religion. And we studied that in 2 Thessalonians 2, as well as Revelation chapter 17 and 18 back in 1991. Documented all of that. Much to the chagrin of everyone who was here. I was unrelenting. I want to repeat 23. If all believers were eliminated from history, then Satan, as ruler of this world, would in his mind be free to organize a plan of logistical supply which would then reestablish a perfect environment. 24. The satanic mission to accomplish this prodigious undertaking began at the fall and will continue unabated until the second advent of Christ. And that's the environment in which we find ourselves. There is an invisible war. And one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses in bombarding our souls, luring us to do His bidding, is the utilization of fear, the fear of dying. And you must overcome this fear. There is nothing you can do to destroy your logistical supply. You can't ruin the ozone. You can't ruin the atmosphere. You cannot ruin the water. You can't ruin the land. If you were to try, if we as a nation were to set out with that as a mission, to destroy the air, the ozone, the land, and the water, we would not be able to in any way damage on a long-term basis the global ecosystem. If that were possible for man to do, we'd all be struck dead before we got to critical point. God will not permit it. He is in control of history. He manages all of our affairs. He will not let occur anything that is going to destroy His plan. And if man gets to the point to where he is in any way endangering the ecosystem, then events that God precipitates will shut it down. In the meantime, we have no fear of these things. Therefore, we may love God, keep the mandates, and work hard. The satanic mission to accomplish this prodigious undertaking began at the fall and will continue unabated until the second advent of Christ. 25, the systems he uses to accomplish his goals include government and religion. The systems he uses to accomplish his goal include government and religion. His device used in each for power and control is fear. That's the device he uses. He has many devices. And one of the major devices he uses for power and control over people is fear. And he uses government and religion to impose that upon the souls of individuals. Bible doctrine is what overcomes it. We have much more to study on this particular subject, and we'll have to resume on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the fact that You have established a system which is impenetrable. We have it available to us, and it does not include fear. We therefore have the power of Your Word. It is empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And with application of these things to our lives, we can overcome anything Cosmos Diabolicus might offer. Therefore, challenge us with regard to these things so that we might have confidence in them as we face the exigencies of our day. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.